All right, if you'll take your Bibles, go to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 4. Go ahead and begin in verse number 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as we are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for bringing us all together. And most importantly, I thank you for saving us. I ask you to please help us to understand the purpose for which we exist. Lord, help us to bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. One of the things that I am not very good at is I'm not a very mechanical person, okay? I don't do very well with fixing things. Just because you have a tool doesn't mean you know how to use it. And just because you know how to use it doesn't mean you can actually do it. Okay? There's a sense in which just because you have a head knowledge that this is the way things are supposed to work, it doesn't mean that it's going to work out that way. I had a perfect example of this that happened just this last week. On Tuesday, my car started running kind of off. And so I figured right away, I figured I knew what it was. But the check engine light came on. I took it over to AutoZone. They ran the computer and I was right. One of the cylinders was misfiring. Most common problem with that is, you need spark plugs changed. So I was like, okay, I can change the spark plugs. I got all the tools. I've changed spark plugs before. And so I changed out all the spark plugs on the vehicle, got it all put back together, got everything, and still not quite running right. And so I took it over to AutoZone again, had them run the computer again. Now it's misfiring on two cylinders. And that's basically how most of my projects go. I figure if I'm going to do some sort of house thing, most people are leery of electrical stuff. For me, I'm not really that leery of electrical things. I'm more leery of plumbing. Something with plumbing, every time I've touched the plumbing, it becomes a major mess. So at least in that area, I've learned just I'm not even gonna bother with messing with that. But I know how, in theory, to change spark plugs. I know how, in theory, most basic electrical wiring in our house works. I know how, in theory, you're supposed to fix certain things. And I may even possess the tools with which to do so. But that does not mean that I am actually capable of doing it. Nor does it actually mean, even if I theoretically, once again, am capable of doing it, that doesn't mean I am going to do it correctly. The knowledge of something and even the ability to do something does not guarantee a successful accomplishment of the task. Okay? Even in a perfect environment, okay, even with everything going the way I plan it, let me put it that way, that doesn't mean the end result is going to be what I wanted. Okay? And it doesn't mean that the end result is going to accomplish the task that I had planned. A lot of times I am concerned that the church in America as a whole is very similar to my attempts at fixing things. We have the tools we're supposed to have. We have the knowledge, at least theoretically, of what we're supposed to be doing. And yet, are we really accomplishing the tasks that God has given us? Now, sometimes I think that that is the result of us using the wrong tools to attempt to accomplish a task. Okay? When I was a kid, I had a pocket knife that my mom confiscated from me on numerous occasions. And I don't remember all of the incidents for why. I just remember that it was always because I was using it in a way that I was not supposed to be using a pocket knife. The only time that I really remember the reason for why this pocket knife was confiscated was because I had a piggy bank, and I was, you know, maybe 10 at the time. I had a piggy bank, and it had one of those old rubber corks on the bottom, and I couldn't get the thing out. So I took my pocket knife and was prying out the cork with the pocket knife, and my hand slipped, and I cut my other hand that was holding onto the piggy bank. And my first thought was, oh no, I'm about to lose my pocket knife again. And so I'm trying to hide this from my mom, which obviously did not work out too well. But the problem wasn't with the tool. The problem wasn't even with the goal. The problem was I was using the wrong tool to accomplish the goal I wanted. And a lot of times I feel like that is the way we are as Christians. Let's start with this. What is the goal of the church? Can anyone tell me, what is the goal of the church? Okay, that's one of them. We'll get to that in a moment here, but that's not the primary goal. Glorify God, okay? So the primary goal of everything is to glorify God. You go to Revelation chapter 4, it's the entire reason why God created the universe, is for the purpose of glorifying God. Okay, so that's the primary goal here, is we are here to glorify God in whatever function he has placed us in. Wherever you are in life, whether that's in business or in the home or in your personal life or in the church, the purpose is to glorify God. So that's the primary goal, okay? Now, in the accomplishing of that goal, there are certain tasks that God has given us, okay? So that's where seeing people saved comes in, okay? But what other tasks has the church been given? Discipleship, okay? You go back to the Great Commission. The Great Commission is not completed when you have led people to salvation. The Great Commission includes discipleship. Okay? If you really want to be honest about the Great Commission tells us that discipleship is not completed until they are perfectly following the Word of God. Which means you go, well, that's impossible. They'll never be perfectly following the Word of God exactly. So discipleship must continue in the entire time we're here on earth. So what else? What other task? Edify one another. Okay? The building up of other believers. And that's one of the ones we're going to focus on today. But these are the tasks that God has given the church. It is the method, if you will, that God has given the church to accomplish the goal of glorifying him. Okay? And in many ways, that those tasks are intertwined with other organizations, if you will, entities that God has created. For instance, the family. The task that the church has of discipleship, the task that the church has of reaching out, the task that the church has of edifying one another. In many ways, those tasks involve equipping in areas and the rest of equipping the believers in the other areas of their lives in order to accomplish the tasks in those areas. If the families of a church are not discipling their children, like in Deuteronomy chapter number 6, then the families in the church are not accomplishing their task, and the end result is that the church is going to suffer as well, because these things are intertwined. So then comes the question, okay, so we've got our goal, glorify God. We've got our tasks. And those are, I would say, probably if you go through Scripture, those three would be the primary tasks of the church. You might be able to find some other ones, but I would say that most of them would fall under those three categories. So then the question is, what tools has God given us to accomplish that? So what tools do we have for the accomplishment of those tasks? Yes, the Bible, okay? God's Word, what else? Holy Spirit, okay? Okay, so we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I just heard someone say preaching, okay? Spiritual gifts, okay, that's mentioned in this passage earlier on. In verse 7, it talks about given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Spiritual gifts. So we have preaching, and I'd say with that you have the specific gifts listed here of spiritual leaders, okay, as another tool that God has given the church in the accomplishment of the task. And so we have these things. But my fear is that we rely on the wrong tools to accomplish the task that God has given us. Or we use those tools in the wrong way. And I'll give some examples of that as we go through here. But God gave us, okay, the Holy Spirit. God gave us His Word. God gave us these things. And those are the tools God gave us in order to reach the lost world. Okay? It is the job of the Holy Spirit to convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. But are we relying on the Holy Spirit in order to accomplish that task? Once again, the task is that we're seeing other people saved. But are we really relying on, and not to degrade or to diminish the Holy Spirit into an item, but are we relying on the tool that God has given us, the Holy Spirit, when it comes to trying to reach others? Many times I fear that that's not the case. Many times I fear that our tool that we believe is going to reach the world is our activity. The more that we do. Now, that doesn't mean that there's nothing for us to do. We're going to see that, but that's not the tool God gave. That's not how God said to complete the task. And we're trying to force the accomplishment of this task by using means that God never ordained as the way to do it. And I'm not saying that Vacation Bible School, for instance, is wrong. Vacation Bible School is a good thing. I like Vacation Bible School. I like working out and reaching out to the kids through Vacation Bible School. But if that's what we are trusting in as our tool to reach the world, instead of God's Word and the Holy Spirit, then we're using the wrong tool. Okay? Now, once again, I'm not saying that therefore we quit Vacation Bible School. Okay? I'm saying what we need to do is switch which tool we're relying on. Okay? This is a heart matter. This is a matter of what are we trusting in? How are we going to accomplish the goal that God has given to us? You see, the American church is very heavily built in many ways on the culture in America. And the culture in America is built on individual accomplishments. Okay? Once again, not necessarily a bad thing. One of the things that has made America great is the fact that you can come to America and you can succeed. Okay? If you put in the effort, if you put in the work, if you do what you're supposed to do, you can succeed in America. By the way, there are other countries that's not true. You can work hard your entire life and you will never get ahead. There are a lot of countries that's the way it's going to work. But because that is the way things work financially in America, for the most part, we have translated that into our churches and believe that that's the way things are going to work spiritually. Well, I'm not seeing people saved. So what do I do? The choices I have are go back to the Bible and go, okay, what does God say? What is the source? What is the power for salvation? Well, power of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But instead of relying on that, we go, well, let's have a new program. Let's have a new activity. Or let's just try harder on the activities we're already doing. And that's not what God directed us to do. What our response could have been, man, we're not reaching souls like we should. We need to pray for God to help us. We need to pray for God to show us in what areas we are failing. We need to pray for God to give us the power to be able to reach others. We need to pray for God to lead us to people who we can give the gospel to. We need to pray for God to open a door for this specific individual that they would be able to see the need for the gospel. But sadly, that's not how we usually respond. How we usually respond is, if we only had one more activity, if we only had one more thing we did, maybe then. And once again, I'm not saying that having another activity is necessarily wrong. What I'm saying is, what are we relying on? And I want to focus in on one specific task as we think about this, because I think that this is, and I'm going to title this the lost ministry of the church, because I think this is the one task we often neglect the most. Now, unfortunately, if we're honest, we neglect the tasks of the church a lot of times. But the one task that we often neglect the most is the edifying of one another. The building up of one another. And that doesn't just mean encouragement. Believe me, we need encouragement, okay? We live hard lives if we are truly trying to follow God, okay? Matter of fact, we go, oh, things should be easy because we're following God. No, if we're following God, Satan is attacking you every day. If you're following God, you do not fit in this world. You are going to be uncomfortable in this world if you're following God. So we have these things, we look at these things and we go, okay, things are hard. We need to encourage one another. Yes. But if that is the only form of edification that we ever do, we have not completed the task that God has given us. Encouragement is not synonymous with edification. It is a type of edification. Edification means to build one another. Okay? Edification includes loving correction. Galatians chapter number 6. If a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in spirit of meekness. Edification includes sharing God's word with one another. Later on in this passage, okay, talks about how you're supposed to be filled with the Spirit. Okay, this is later on down in Ephesians chapter number 5. And then it says what happens when you're filled with the Spirit. Verse number 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Edification includes ministering to one another in God, with God's word, whether through song or through thanksgiving. When was the last time you went to a friend and said, hey, I just saw this in God's word? It was a real encouragement to me. Or I just saw this in God's word. It really convicted me. When was the last time you went up to a friend and said, "Hey, what did you read in God's Word today? You know, how has God been working in your heart? How can I pray for you?" And actually mean it. Not just be doing it because it sounds nice. You know, "Oh, I'll pray for you." I think that becomes one of those things of kind of like, "Hello, how are you doing?" You're not really asking them how they're doing. You're just greeting them. Sometimes I think that's the way, "Oh, I'll pray for you." It's become meaningless. Are we accomplishing the task? Now, let's look at what this task involves. Verse number 12. Okay, so it says that he gave, in verse number 11, it lists these spiritual leaders that God has given to the church. Some of them are no longer in existence because they relied on criteria that we do not have today. For instance, the apostles, it relied, if you go back to the book of Acts, it relied on the criteria of having been taught by Christ and seeing the risen Christ. Okay, that criteria we do not have today, so apostles do not exist today. Prophets rely on the direct communication of a new revelation from God. That is not something we have right now, so we do not have prophets right now. Okay? So some of them do not exist right now because their criteria are gone. So we have these spiritual leaders. So what are they supposed to be doing? And in verse number 12, it says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry." Now, one of the problems with the English language is that the word "for" is a very flexible term. The word "for" can be used in a lot of different ways and a lot of different meanings. The Greek language has actually multiple words for "for." Okay? And the idea here, when it says "for the perfecting of the saints," the word "for" has the idea of moving something into. Okay, so for the perfecting of the saints, moving them into, okay, the work of the ministry. You see, because "for" is a very flexible term, in our understanding we go, okay, so the spiritual leaders are given to us, they're given to us to do these things. They're given to us to bring maturity to the saints, to work the ministry, to edify the body of Christ. No, actually, what this is saying is they're supposed to be taking us and bringing us to a point of maturity where we are doing the work of the ministry, where we are edifying the saints. We're supposed to be moving them into this point of actually doing the work. And then it goes on, and it tells us when we'll know this is accomplished. How is Pastor Betry going to know that his mission is accomplished? And that's what it says in verse 13, "Till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God." Okay? So first, it says, "Till we all come." It's every person. But what that means is, okay, so Pastor Betry's goal, his job is not completed until this is true of every individual in this church. And you go, well, that's never going to happen. So his job isn't going to be complete. The side of glory. Okay? But the point here is that also implies that every one of us in this room is supposed to be doing this. Every one of us in this room has a responsibility to doing the work of the ministry. Every one of us in this room has the responsibility of edifying one another. You go, well, I can't. It's too hard. Okay. Let me ask you a question. I heard somebody do this the other day in relation to a different thing, and it really made me think. Okay. How long does it take to share a Bible verse and say, hey, I read this morning. It was an encouragement to me, or it really convicted me for this reason. How long does that take? 2 minutes max? I mean, if you're really nervous and you're talking fast, it might be 30 seconds. But seriously, that doesn't take any time, okay? So we can't say, well, I don't have enough time. Okay, seriously, a couple minutes. Okay? So is it physically demanding to do that? Like, is that something that, you know, I have to go to the gym and work out for hours in order to, is it physically demanding to do that? No, okay? So it's not something that I can say I don't have the time for. It's also not really something I can honestly say I don't have the energy for, okay? I can talk for 2 minutes, okay? Every one of us in this room can talk for 2 minutes, okay? Some of us, the problem is not talking, it's stopping, okay? But seriously, okay? So that's not that hard, okay? So let me ask you this. Is raise your hand if you believe that God wants believers to edify one another. Okay? Right now, everybody's hand should be raised because it's directly in this passage. Okay? So, yes. Okay? Now, honestly, raise your hand if you find it difficult. Okay? My hand's raised. Okay? So why is it difficult? It's not actually hard to do. It takes 2 minutes, okay? It's not physically demanding. It's a spiritual issue. That's why it's hard to do. It's uncomfortable. We don't want to do it. And a matter of fact, when we start to try to do it, Satan doesn't want you to do it, okay? Satan, this is what Satan wants if you're going to go to church. Okay, he doesn't want you going to church, obviously, but if you're going to go to church, this is what he wants. He wants you to come in, sit down, never talk to anybody, be distracted during the message, and then leave, and never apply what you heard. Never talking to another believer in this process. If you're going to come to church, that's what Satan would love to make happen. And sadly, I think that's what accomplishes it. And then throughout the week, once again, if you're going to come to church, throughout the rest of the week, he wants you to be disconnected from the rest of the believers and never actually, as though going to a building is the only way we can fellowship with other believers and edify one another. That's what Satan wants. Why? Because then you're an island. You're isolated. And you will never fulfill this task, nor will we all need help, okay? You'll never have anybody else fulfilling this task when it comes to your life either. And so when it comes to doing this, we can do it. It's not a question of, can you do it? You have the physical ability to do so. The question is, are you going to submit and surrender to God and do it? Or are you going to reject that? But the command here is to everyone. Okay? So once again, Pastor Betry's job is not complete until everyone in this room is doing the work of the ministry, edifying the body of Christ. Everyone. So till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Okay? Completely unified in faith, understanding, and practice when it comes to God's work. Once again, that is never going to happen this side of glory. So that means that the task here is never accomplished. But that's important. Because that means there's never a time where we can just sit there and say, well, we've done this. I did my job. So a complete unity. Jesus, when he was giving his final instructions to the disciples before the cross, he said this. He said that the world would know that we're his disciples. How were they going to know? By our love. Okay? By the fact that we are in love with one another and we are unified. He prayed that we would be one as he and God the Father are one. And think about the extreme unity that he is communicating there. I don't know about you, but I don't find anywhere in the scripture where Jesus was in a disagreement with God the Father. Okay? It didn't happen. The fact is, that's the goal here. Once again, so part of all of this process is going to be biblical response to conflict. If we're going to be completing this task of edifying one another, it includes biblical response to conflict. And what does that mean? It means this. Matthew chapter 18. If someone offends you, your response needs to be to go to that person privately. Not talk about it to your friends, not talk about it to other people, but go to that person privately. Now, there are some times where you need to go, well, I got offended over something and it's my fault. I shouldn't have ever been offended by that, okay? And I need to correct my attitude and I need to pray that God will work in my heart, okay? But when was the last time you did that? And don't tell me it's not because you've had conflict, okay? Because that's not the way this works. You live in a world full of sinful people and you are one, so that means eventually you're going to have conflict. So when was the last time you actually handled it biblically? You went to that person. But you know what? You go, well, they did something to me, so they should be coming to me for forgiveness. That's not what that verse says. Okay. Matter of fact, if you compare a couple different passages that Jesus talked about, one where he talks about if you go to the altar and you know that your brother has offense against you, leave your gift at the altar, go and get things right. The fact is, biblically, the response is on the person who knows that there's a problem. So if you know that there's a conflict between you and another believer, it is your responsibility to go to that believer, whether they did something to you or you did something to them. Once again, let's think this through. How long does it take to come up to someone and say, you know, you said this about me, and it really hurt, you know, and biblically, I don't think that was right. Or flip side, you know, I've had an attitude towards you and it was wrong. I'm sorry. How long does that take? A couple minutes? 30 seconds? You know, well, how long does that take? Not long. Once again, does it take a whole lot of exercise at the gym to prepare yourself to do this? No. Okay. Once again, the reason we don't do it is not because we can't. We often say, oh, I can't do that. Yes, you can. You won't do it. You have chosen not to. And by the way, let's be honest and sincere with scripture here. When you've chosen not to do what God tells you to do, what is that? Sin. Okay? Okay, we need to be honest with ourselves here. We have abrogated our requirements by saying, I can't do this. Yes, you can. You just don't want to because it's uncomfortable. And once again, we're all guilty of this. Okay? So moving on. It says, till we all come into a perfect man, complete maturity. Once again, not happening in this life. It even goes in even further in that idea in the next phrase. It says, onto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ until every area of our life is perfectly like Christ. Okay, once again, scripturally that happens when we are glorified and we're brought to Him. Okay, we know that this is not going to happen in this life, but that means that our task is never accomplished. And that means that we have to continue, okay, in trying to edify one another to live like Christ. Okay. The next verse talks about how you can see that happening, or the purpose that's going to result from all this. It talks about how we're not going to be children anymore, immature. But the characteristic here of children is not just immaturity, but easily led by false teaching. Talks about, so in other words, all of our beliefs and actions will be like Christ. It talks about, and this is the one, okay, in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Your speech would be characterized by truth and love. That which is right to say, saying it in the right way. Does that characterize your speech? The interesting thing is, it says at the end there, Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted. Now, let me explain. That last verse is really kind of seems complicated because it's building ideas onto each other, and it's kind of complicated. Basically, what it's saying is this. Okay, we're a body. We are an organism, not an organization. Okay, and in order for the organism to survive, each part must be doing its work. Okay, but the power behind it, the from whom, is the idea of by whom. All of this comes from Christ. He is the source. You can't do this on your own. Okay, and that's really where this comes down to. This goes back to the idea of we may have the right tools, but that doesn't necessarily mean that the accomplishment is going to be there. The task is going to be completed. Okay. The problem, as I was saying at the beginning, the problem with my inability to not fix the misfire on my car was not because of the tools. Okay. I had the right tools. Some of the tools were brand new. It wasn't the spark plug's fault. I mean, kind of like some people who, when they're going golfing, they blame the clubs. It wasn't the spark plug's fault. I go, oh, yeah, bad spark plugs. Brand new spark plugs, they were good. It wasn't the spark plug's fault. I could try to blame them, but that's not the reason. The reason was I did something wrong. The reason that this task wasn't accomplished was because of me. I lacked something. In this case, it was ability. But I lacked something, okay? The reason this task of edification is not accomplished in our church, by and large, in churches across America, throughout the entire country, is not because of we don't have the right tools. We've got the Holy Spirit and we've got God's Word. It's not because we are, you know, going, well, I'm going to try and just open my Bible and go, okay, I'm going to give this verse to someone. That's not how most of us aren't reacting that way either. It's that we aren't relying on the source. The problem is with us. Okay. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. When it comes down to it, the problem is two things. We're not surrendered to doing God's will. It's not because I can't. It's because I won't. I don't want to do it. It's not comfortable. It's embarrassing. They might respond wrong. It's because we haven't submitted to the will of God. Okay? By the way, James tells us that that is actually the source on our end for us to access God's power. Okay? So, we haven't submitted to, and then we're not relying on God to accomplish the task. When we are doing it, we're doing it in our own flesh. We're doing it, we're going, well, that person has something wrong. They need to be told that this is the wrong thing. They shouldn't be doing that. Or, once again, we're not actually praying for them. If God is the source of all of this, once again, when was the last time you prayed and you asked God, give me someone I can encourage today? Who is someone that really needs to be pointed back to your word? And then I can guarantee you someone's going to come to mind. Then it's going to be the question of this. Okay, God, I think this person needs encouragement. And it could be, it could be that God is going to use that to direct you to go to someone who's unsaved and tell them about Jesus. Okay? It could be that end too. But then comes, okay, God, a lot of times our response is going to be, God, I don't want to talk to that person. Okay, God, I'm going to submit, but I can't do this. I'm going to obey here because you've told me to, but I can't reach their heart. Give me your power. Help me to be an encouragement. And yeah, you might fumble and stumble, and you might your words might be twisted and not come out right. But it's not your words that God's going to use anyways. Once again, you're not the tool. Okay, you're not the key to this task. God's Word and His Holy Spirit. That's what He gave. We're just the thing that holds the tool. We're not the golf club. We're the bag that holds the golf club, if you will. We're not the tools. We're the toolbox. But in a sense, we're not doing this because we've told God we won't. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I ask you to please just help us to realize this missing aspect of ministry, and that really we're the missing part. we have chosen not to do this. And Lord, please help us to surrender to you. Forgive us for refusing to do your will. And guide us to those whom we can build. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.